following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
If you guys have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 15? Genesis chapter 15. So as you guys are turning there, let me ask you a question rhetorically, and this is what it is. Is God faithful? Have you ever wondered that before? Maybe it was a time in real need that you had where this question came into your mind, or maybe you heard a story of a family member or friend who told you about how they used to go to church. Maybe it was in the middle of a crisis that seemed like it had no upside, and you're like, man, God, are you faithful? Maybe it has been a question that you've asked maybe since childhood. What you can be sure is, if you've ever asked this question, you actually are not alone. Because this is exactly what we see in tonight's passage. But also from the authority and the narrative of Scripture, it tells us that God is not only faithful, but He is the only one who is always completely faithful. So you might wonder, okay, well, if that's true, then why do I at times question His faithfulness? And I think this is where the challenge is, because all of us have had experiences with people where there was promises made, but they didn't always come through with what they said. Now, some of you guys might know the story, some of you guys might not, but I want to share with you guys from my own experiences. Think back with me maybe like 15, 16 years ago, and please, I don't want to brag, but I will for the point of the story just for a moment. But in case you guys didn't know, you guys are looking at the number one shoe cleaner salesman at the Vans skate park in Orange 2003 and 2004. Now, I don't want you guys to treat me any differently if you see me out there or like see me down here too. Guys, I'm just a man, I'm just a vessel, right? But this was for a small era of time, right, where I was just really, really motivated. And the reason for such motivation was, yes, I'm competitive, but there was this contest that was going on for all the employees who could sell the most shoe cleaners and the most water repellents in 3 months. And so, like I said, I'm competitive, but what really got me was that the manager promised the winner of the contest, get this, 2 tickets to Six Flags Magic Mountain, right? Now, I look back and I'm like, man, that's kind of sad that I was so amped on that prize, but maybe it was because I'd only been there a few times before, or maybe it was because I was homeschooled and vegan for a lot of my life, but back then, I loved Magic Mountain. I was like, man, this is it. I'm in it to win it. So I worked hard to be the best seller or repeller seller that there was, right? I would be there and I would like ask people and I'm like, hey, you want to buy it? And even if they didn't want to buy it, I would say, hey, why didn't you want to buy it? And then they're like, oh, well, because of this. And so I would work on that. I would listen to sales CDs and stuff too. This is pre-YouTube. So I would listen to the sales CDs. I would put on Eye of the Tiger before I went into work, right? And here's the awesome part. After all that hard work, I ended up winning the prize, right? But this is the sad part. So the contest was finished, and then the manager was like, hey, it's coming. And he never gave me the prize. I know, it's sad. Well, here, it's going to get even sadder for a moment. Now fast forward maybe about a year or so later, and the contest was announced again. It's going to happen, same stakes, right? And although I wasn't quite as motivated, I still gave it my best, and I ended up winning the contest for a second year. And then guess what happened again? Again, no prize. As the saying goes, fool me once, shame on you, but fool me twice, shame on me. Now, I'm betting right now you guys are wondering, okay, why did I just spend the last few minutes telling you a story about shoe cleaners and contests and veganism? And that I don't really know, but what I do know is I promise what the promise was not delivered, as this person was not faithful to their word, which made it really hard to actually trust my boss anytime he would say something after that. Now, in your own experiences, maybe you guys can relate. Maybe you guys have had a friend or a family member who didn't come through on a promise. Maybe you've had a relationship with a person who was not faithful to do what they said that they would. Maybe you've been told over and over of a promotion coming your way, and then you got passed over yet again. Sadly, guys, these are common to all of our human experience, which can make it really hard for us to trust when something's promised to us. And I think it's because of these types of experiences that many of us carry over this into even the promises of God. right? So my hope is that in our time tonight, by the power of God's word and by the work and power of his spirit, you will not only need to be able to say at the end that yes, God is to be trusted, but that your heart would be moved to a place of even greater surrender and reliance on God because of who he is. So would you guys pray with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, God, we thank you for the power of your word. God, we thank you that it is beyond us, it is beyond me. God, only you can change our hearts. Only you can grow our faith. Only you can shape us. And so, Lord, would you please do that in our time tonight? Lord, I know that I have my limits. I am just a human being, and God, I am weak. But Lord, even in my weakness, Lord, your strength can be made perfect. Lord, you can be given glory and honor and praise because I know that, God, if there's anything good that is set up here, it is not me, it is you. And so, Lord, in our time, Lord, would you make yourself just, man, esteemed in this time? Would you get glory, Jesus? Would you fill me with your spirit to preach and teach in a way that's clear and understandable and that, Lord, speaks directly to our hearts? And so, Lord, please enter into this time. God, I need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, guys, if you guys are just joining us here tonight, and just for some context, every Wednesday we've been going through a series taking you through the book of Genesis. And the last few chapters, we've actually been introduced to a guy named Abram, right? And back in chapter 11, we're told about his genealogy and where he came from. And then in chapter 12, we're told about the call of Abraham, who is 75 years old, and God calls him from his land, and God gives him this promise that, hey, I'm going to make you this great nation through whom all the peoples of earth will be blessed by. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 contains this promise. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make you your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" And this is really important because as you look through the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew 1 and in Luke chapter 3, you see, not only was Abram a patriarch to the nation of Israel, but Jesus himself actually comes from his line. That's why in Galatians 3, Paul points out that the promise that all people would be blessed through Abraham was ultimately fulfilled when Christ came, who came as a descendant of Abraham. Then in chapter 13, Abram and Lot, his nephew, they become too big for the area, and so they actually split into different directions, with Abram giving Lot the first choice, right? Then in chapter 14, we see Lot, after he had chosen his land, he gets overtaken and he actually is captured. And so Abram and his buddies go up against an army of four kings, and God gives them this miraculous victory. And then at the end of the chapter, it finishes up with the king of Sodom offering Abram riches. And then Abram refuses it because he trusts that, man, it's ultimately going to be God who is going to make him great, not the king of Sodom. Also, not to mention, there's this great picture of communion with Melchizedek, the king of Salem. But this all brings us to tonight's text and to point number one. So if you guys are note takers, point number one is what we see in verses 1-7, which is this: Abraham's dilemma of faith. Abraham's dilemma of faith. Now, no matter who you are, we've all found ourselves in a dilemma before, right? Where you have to make this choice where you know that the choice may have some serious ramifications that come with it. Do you get the surgery? Do you pursue this relationship? Do you take the job? Do you stay at the job? Do you buy? Do you rent till the market goes down? The list goes on and on, right? I'll tell you what. So for me, there is a burdensome dilemma every time I step into one of those make your own poke bowl places, right? I'll tell you why. It's never whether we should eat there or not, because that's always a yes, right? But rather it's, do I go for the white rice or do I go for the brown rice, right? White rice tastes better, but the brown rice is so much healthier. And so there's this dilemma that goes on in me. And man, have you guys ever felt that kind of pressure before where you're like, it's crazy, right? It could be overwhelming at times. But in verses 1-7, you see that Abram is actually facing a dilemma. And his dilemma has much bigger ramifications than all those other things that I just shared about.
And it's when we read through the dialogue between him and God that we see, man, from his questions, there's this wondering if God is going to be faithful to what he said. Verse 1 says this: after these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." So verse 1 picks up after these events that we had just talked about, where Abram has this huge victory over these four kings. And I'm sure that after the battle, Abram could, man, without a doubt say, "Yes, God is powerful. God, you gave me this victory over, man, something so beyond me." And then God tells Abraham, "Look, you don't have to be afraid you don't have to be afraid no matter what happens, because I am your shield." Now, throughout the Psalms, you actually see the psalmist relishing in the fact that God is their shield. Because that would mean that if God is our protector, if God is our defender, then you don't have to fear being alone when things come against you. Man, a great picture of this is, think back with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. There's the story of Elisha and his servant, right? There's a king of Aram who is coming up against Elisha. He surrounds him. And then, his servant is seeing this army surrounding him. And he's like, "Oh man, Elisha, like, man, do you see what's going on?" And Elisha's just like calm, he's chill. And Elisha ends up praying, and he's like, "God, would you show him that we have more? Would you open up his eyes and show him that we have more on our side than there is of them?" And so God opens up his eyes, and he sees this multitude of angels just surrounding them. And then eventually what happens is, man, if I'm not mistaken, what happens is, like, these guys go back to their king, and then they tell him what happens. And, man, again, God just shows his power at that time. And actually, it was because of this same truth that God being a shield to his people, that in a time that was a little bit fearful for us, we gave our second son the middle name Shield because of the hope that God is our shield. Then God goes on to say in verse 1 that because of Abram's obedience and faith, his reward will be very great. Some translations, like the KJV, will not include the "will be great" part, but it will just say, thy exceedingly great reward. And he's talking about himself. And I actually like that translation better, because the greatest reward is God himself. But listen how Abram replies in verse 2. It says, "But Abram said, 'The Lord God, what can you give me, since I'm childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Abram continued, 'Look, you've given me no offspring, so a slave born into my house will be my heir.'" So it seems, as you're reading this, that Abraham is basically like, "Thanks for that, but I'm still childless." And most scholars will actually tell you that this is somewhere around 10 years after God had initially called him, which means he's now around 85 years old. So no matter how healthy he is, he knows that time looks as if it's running out. Not to mention that 10 years is a long time to be waiting for something. Right? I've been talking to the young adults group that I lead a few weeks ago. I mentioned, man, in our instant gratification obsessed culture, 2 days seems like a really long time these days, right? I mean, how many of us go to Amazon Prime and we think, man, if it says 2 or 3 days, we're like, "Oh, that's too long," right? And then we're like, "Okay, no, same day, that's the one I want." I know I do all that all the time. So I can only imagine, can you guys imagine how Abram might be feeling? Also, he had left everything from his homeland. So he left all of its comforts. He left all he knew. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, tells us that instead of living in the comforts of his home, he lived in a tent in a foreign land. In fact, the verses say this. They say, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a land that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out even though he did not know where he was going." This is again in Hebrews 11. "By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs to the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that had its foundation, whose architect and builder is God." And so we see Abram being the man of faith that he was. He says, "Look, you haven't given me the offspring, but maybe you meant that in more of this metaphorical sense. And so I guess I can adopt Eliezer, my servant, to be my heir." But in verses 4 and 5, God says, "No." Verse 4, "Now the word of the Lord came to him, 'This one will not be your heir,' and said, 'The one who comes from your own body will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look at the sky and count the stars, if you're able to count them.' Then he said, your offspring will be that numerous. And he promises them from his very own line, offspring that would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Now, for those of us who live in a city, right, that doesn't sound all that amazing, right? I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago that my bride and I, we were in our backyard in Garden Grove. We were laying in a hammock and we were stargazing. And I think I counted maybe about 7, maybe, right? And I was like, but then at that time, the stars were probably this innumerable amount. Like if you guys have ever been to Joshua Tree or something like that, you guys look up to the sky and you see this amazing amount of stars. And so with God's promise again, Abraham is at this crossroads. Can he believe God? Will God come through on his word? And maybe you've found yourself in that same place before, asking, will God come through on what he says? Can I believe him at his word? And all scripture we'll see in a moment gives a resounding yes. Actually, in the next verse, we'll see that is exactly what Abram chooses to believe as well. But I want to bring this up because I know that often when we think of having faith, maybe we think of these heroes of old, especially in church history, of, man, these people who are willing to lay down everything on the line, who just seem unshakable, who seem like, man, I am unfazed by anything. But to me, it's really encouraging to know that the man who is known as the father of faith to many, when he was tested, he ultimately trusted God. But he still wrestled with some doubts as he was in process to becoming the man that God made him to be. In fact, you look at John the Baptist, whose calling was to be the forerunner, the person that proclaimed the coming of Jesus the Messiah. And there was a point where it seemed like he almost wrestled with some doubt. I think all of us, we unconsciously dehumanize maybe some of the Bible heroes and think, oh, that's just Abraham, or that's just Elijah, or that's just fill in the blanks. And you read stories like this, and you're like, man, these people are just as much in need as I am. There are people in need of the redeeming grace of God, just like me. And I love how biblical faith, it actually doesn't hide the fact that at times we still have doubts. There might be times where we're wondering, okay, God, what is going on? Which means, yes, we can have faith in God and at the same time still wrestle with things that we're not sure about. But the heart of Abram's doubt, we see in the text, is very different than unbelief. Doubt is, I want to believe, but I need more information. And unbelief is often what we see in Jesus' antagonizers, that, man, what should lead me to repentance as I see this amazing thing going on, I actually refuse because I just don't want to believe. Warren Wiersbe would say one is an information problem and the other is a moral problem. In the instance of Abram, he says, we need to be able to see the difference between a doubt that desires to see God's promise and a doubt that actually denies God's promise. And then you think about the New Testament, and I love the story in Mark 9 where it talks about this man who has a son who is demon-possessed. And he brings his son basically to Jesus' disciples, and he's like, can you guys help me? And they couldn't do it. And so he goes to Jesus, and he basically says, hey, if you can help me, would you? And Jesus tells him, if I can, anything's possible for the one who believes. And he tells Jesus, look, I do believe, but help my unbelief. And Jesus goes on to heal his son. What's awesome about that, guys, is we see God's heart towards those who are wrestling with doubt. But I also love the guy's heart that where, yes, I'm battling, but God, I need your help. And the Bible says that when we search for God with all of our heart, we will find him. And as you follow Abraham into the following chapters, you actually see, man, it's amazing that Abram works these things out and God just reveals himself through the testings. And he does eventually become this man in Genesis 22 of unshakable faith. But this brings us to verse 6, back inside Genesis, which is one of the key verses to one of the most important themes throughout the Bible. Would you guys read it with me? So verse 6, it says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And that is one of the most important themes of all the Bible, salvation through grace, through faith. Right? So we talked a little bit about doubts and we talked a little bit about unbelief, but what does it mean to believe? And the word translated faith here means to trust or to be certain of or to be steadfast or to lean into. In Hebrews 11, which is referred to the as by many as the Hall of Faith chapter, it defines faith as this. In Hebrews 11, when it says, "Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen." And then the chapter goes on to give this list of a lot of people who, because of their trust in God, they were actually used to do some very amazing things. But what can be lost as you're reading through this is the list in Hebrews 11, every one of them listed has flaws. Every one of them listed has mess ups, but all were mightily used because of God's grace. And so our faith is only as good as what your faith is in. Because there's tons of people that actually have faith in a lot of things, stuff like progress or meditation or other religions or faith in stuff that makes you happy or faith in another person. But unfortunately, all those things will let you down in their promises at some point. Because none of those things can bring us salvation. None of those things can bring us satisfaction. None of those things are worthy of finding identity in. Rather, the Bible says that there is only one who is worthy of all of our trust. This verse actually is in Genesis 15:6 is also used a lot throughout the New Testament in Romans 4, in Galatians 3, and James 2. But in all of those, it's used for pointing out the justification that's received by faith. Faith internally as its root, and then fruit of a changed life because of that faith in James. So what's clear is faith is the vehicle that God uses for people to receive the gracious salvation of God, which Romans 4 declares that this is not a wage, but this is a gift. And it's only because of faith that in Christ that anyone can be saved. So how does this work? And I'm just going to keep it super brief. For those of you guys who like theology, it's this. Our faith was imputed, which means it was credited to our account, right? It's actually like a banking term. Like, hey, you got credit inside there. Like, it's being put into your account. Our faith was imputed, which means that he was credited to our account when he died, when Jesus, perfect Jesus, died in our place. And when we trusted him in him, and his righteousness was actually imputed to our account. So now we can be declared righteous because of him. So our sin was imputed on him, right? 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. But now, because of our faith in him, man, his righteousness is now what we wear. His righteousness is now how we're seen by the Father, which is what happened to Abraham. He trusted God, and it was credited to him, righteousness. It wasn't his works. It wasn't how, man, awesome he was that made him right before God. But it was God's grace through faith. And that's something we can't miss. That's something we can't forget. That's you, me, we. That's our message, you guys. A few months ago, I actually had some Jehovah's Witnesses at our door. And they showed me a verse in Psalms, like, about who will be with God. And they said, guess who it is? They were like, it's the righteous. And because my door was already open and I couldn't pretend like I wasn't there, I said, well, who do you think that righteous is? And what makes them righteous? And then we showed them this verse that this righteousness that was received was not one that derived in them, but it was derived from God. And they're like, whoa, I've never seen that verse before. Verse 6, again, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Which brings us to point two. And in verses 8 through 21 can be summed up as this. That's showcasing the faithfulness of God. It's showcasing the faithful character of God. So verse 8, Abram believes God's promise. But then he still basically wants a sign as a guarantee that, like, hey, this is for sure going to happen, right? And God's like, yes. And verse 9, God told him, he said, bring me a 3-year-old cow, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So he brought all these things to him. Then he cut them in half and he laid the pieces opposite each other. But he didn't cut the birds in half. Birds of prey came down on the carcasses and Abram drove them away. And so maybe right now you guys are thinking like, man, okay, I was tracking for a little bit. I was following along. Okay, doubt, grace, through faith. This is good, right? But now this just kind of sounds like PETA's nightmare or some kind of secret ingredient for like CHOP, the cooking show, where you're like, oh, what are all these things? But according to their custom at that time, Abram would have known exactly what was going on. They were making a covenant. And I know this isn't language that we use often in our modern vernacular, but a covenant, according to commentator John MacArthur, is a formal agreement or treaty between two parties with obligations and regulations. Pastor Chris Lingham from Refuge Long Beach, I just see his wife right there, so there you go, from Refuge Long Beach compares a covenant in our modern world as to what we do with lawyers or things that are serious with all the terms and the regulations and laws. But rather than signing an initial, as they signed, or as we signed, taking these animals and cutting them in half and then walking through the middle of them, this would show actually how serious they were about this covenant. Because in essence, they were saying as they were walking through, if I don't come through on the terms of this covenant, let me be just like these animals. Also, another way maybe we can relate to Abraham is SoCal people, as you read in verse 11, it says that as he was doing this, birds were coming down to eat the carcasses, and so Abram had to shoo them away. And man, all of us who live here in Huntington Beach and surrounding cities, man, if you guys have ever been to the beach, you know what this is like. As, man, you have some food in your backpack or food in a bag, and then as soon as you leave it unattended for a little bit, like, what happens? The seagulls come down, and so you gotta, like, run and get them. You're like, oh, they're coming for it. But that's exactly what went on there. And then verse 12, it says, as the sun was setting, a deep sleep came over Abram, and suddenly great terror and darkness descended on him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain. Your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them and will be enslaved and oppressed. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions. Verse 15, but you will go to your fathers in peace and buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, I give this land to your offspring, from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River, the land in the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hethites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Man, I was just thinking too, that Rephaim totally does not belong there in the ites right there. But a couple of other things that are really important about this text. So we see that God puts Abram into this deep sleep. And during this time, maybe in a vision, God prophetically tells Abram something. He says, hey, this is what is going to happen to your people. That they'll be in this foreign land and they'll be oppressed for a time. But in the end, they'll come out victorious and with many possessions. And you can actually read about that. As you read through the book of Exodus, you see that's exactly what happens to the nation of Israel as they leave the nation of Egypt. Then in verses 19 through 21, God gives them the extents of the land and the descendants that his descendants will inherit. But what I don't want us to miss is actually in verse 17 through 18. So what's going on here? A moment ago, we talked about a covenant, right, that was going on, that it was between two people and they were taking this seriously. What's going on here is unique because it wasn't a covenant based on Abraham's ability to come through on his side of the covenant. Rather, it was something called a unilateral, unconditional covenant. So it wasn't based on the faithfulness of Abram, but based completely on the grace and faithfulness of God. So what's interesting in the use of the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch, a couple of weeks ago, I taught on Acts 2, again, with our young adults, and where it talks about like the tongues that are sort of like fire, right? And I realized during that time of studying that scripture, when it talks about fire often, fire was usually connected to representing the presence of God or the presence of God with his people. Think back with me like to Moses and the tabernacle, or think about when God met Moses in the burning bush, or when he led him to the Israelite, when he led the Israelites, there was like this cloud by day and pillar of fire at night. Or even in 2 Chronicles 7 where it says the glory of the Lord filled the temple and then fire comes down from heaven consuming the burnt offering. Again, this was to represent the fact that God's presence was with his people. And in this text, the torch and the fire pot, as interesting as it might sound, it's not just some random thing. But they're meant to represent God's presence, making a promise to Abraham that, yes, I will come through. And in walking through these carcasses, he was actually putting his own name on the line, which is amazing because he didn't have to. Right? I know if Abraham asked me for more assurance after that, like, hey, well, are you sure you're going to do that? I'd be like, Abram, like, when are you just going to get it? Like, this is getting a little bit old. Yeah, it was cool like two chapters ago, but now it's old, right? But God in his graciousness just showed how faithful and how gracious he was. Actually, we can get the best definition of faithfulness from who God is. Scripture tells us in Numbers 23 through 13, it says, God is not a man, so he doesn't lie. He's not a human, so he doesn't change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? And so it's saying, unlike what you've experienced, what I've experienced, and so many things, God will always come through on what he says. God doesn't change his mind. God already knows all things, and God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if he says he's going to do something, he will do it. As a father and as a follower of Jesus, and I take this seriously because, man, I know I have this role in my kids' life where, man, I get to represent who God is to them, right? And so I want our kids to be able to trust that, man, when I say something, I'm going to do it. Even if it's not advantageous, even if I'm tired, even if it's not convenient, I try my best to come through as much as I can. Well, when it comes to God, it's not that he's trying to be faithful. It's who he is. If God says it, he will do it. And that's what he's showcasing to Abram in this passage. Which brings us to point number three and our last point, which is, okay, if God is faithful, why doesn't it then always feel that way? We spent a good deal of time trying to answer the question that Abraham was asking, okay, is God faithful? We also spent some time seeing that, yes, God is faithful. He responds that himself, yes, I am faithful. But yet there still might be this wondering inside of you, well, if that's true, then how come in my own experience, I'm not so sure about that? So let me give you quick three reasons why this might be through the life of Abraham, then a closing thought. So you guys ready for it? We're going to go through them rapid fire. First one. It's because of our experiences in the past. That's what we started with, right? But because of those things, we often have a hard time believing that God is faithful. Because we've been let down in our experiences so many times by other people. But again, God is not like us. God is not us. Genesis 1 and 2 tell us that we're created in God's image, created to reflect him, created to represent him, and have relationships with him, but we are not him. There is only one name who is above every other name. And there is only one who is completely other or holy. There is only one who is completely perfect all the time, infinitely. Secondly, another reason why we might not always feel that way is because God's timing is different than ours. God's timing is different than ours. We see this in the story. Like I mentioned earlier, it's probably been like 10 years since God originally called Abram. And then as you read the story and you continue to read it, you find out it's probably like 15 more years till they actually have their son. So a total of 25 years after he's been called. And then we see this in John 11 with Jesus, who perfectly reflects and represents the Father's will, right? John 11, we see Jesus with Lazarus. When Jesus finds out that his good friend Lazarus is sick, it's interesting what he does, but listen to what he does. John 11, 5 through 7 says, "Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go to Judea again.'" And so Jesus actually arrives at the scene, and Lazarus had already been dead 4 days. But Jesus allowed all this to happen as he was in tune with the Father. And he goes on to show that he's the resurrection and the life. Another example from Jesus' earthly ministry is in John 6, which Jeff went over Sunday. that the people wanted to make him king because he had just fed them this meal. And it wasn't God's timing. So Jesus actually leaves. In my own life, I was recently telling someone about how quickly after I got saved, I felt like God was calling me to be a pastor, right? And so quickly after I got saved also, there was this opportunity to take over the skate ministry where we got to share about Jesus to kids who were in the skate community because that was my background. So they're like, hey, you got saved. All right, you know this ministry or you know like this kind of background. Okay, like you'd be perfect for it. So we start this thing and the first time I get a chance to share up there, right? And so I get on the mic and I start to share and like 100 kids give their lives to the Lord. And I felt like, man, this is the affirmation I needed to know that this is what God had called me to. Not really. That's what I wish happened. Actually, what really happened is I went so bad that, man, I don't think the kids understood anything. And I was like, man, I should never do this again. This was horrible, right? But again, over time, I kept feeling the calling and God kept giving opportunities to lead and to teach. And then went to school of worship, did the Bible college, and then had lots of great mentors pour into my life, got to marry the woman of my dreams. And then we went through these various experiences and seasons. And then God gives me the opportunity like 10 years after I had thought that it was gonna happen. And I'm so thankful that he did. I'm like, man, I am so glad that it did not happen in the time. Man, I would have just messed so many things up. You know, most of us feel like we're always in a hurry and never on time. Especially if you guys have kids, you're like, man, this is always me. But it's been said that God is actually the opposite of this, that he's never in a hurry, nor is he ever late. And then thirdly, and probably the biggest reason why we wonder in our experience if God is faithful is because what the prophet Isaiah told us or what God told us through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, God's ways are not our ways. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Which means that in our limited understanding, often things look different than we think that they should. They go differently than we think that they should. Even the process that God uses us to shape us often looks different than we think that it should. For instance, man, think about James chapter 1. It tells us that temptation and trials, that the testing of our faith through those things actually shape a steadfastness or a Christ-likeness character into us. Other places, it tells us that his way of growth for us is not do more, try harder, make a splash, but rather obey me, abide in me, remain close to me. His ways look different, and yet in all these things, you can be sure that God is faithful and has the absolute best in mind for you. Which might mean for some of you guys, you're like, okay, man, I need to hear this as I'm wondering, okay, God, are you going to be faithful in my situation? And so lastly, it's not this covenant actually that I want us to think about as we close, if you're wondering this. But man, I want us to think about a covenant that was made 2,000 years ago or so. And this one, instead of walking through animals to show its seriousness, Jesus Christ gave his own body and blood to secure it. In this covenant, our futures are secured, our debts have been paid, and God has already unilaterally done the work for us. And our job he gives us is to believe in him, to trust him, to trust that, man, it is sufficient for us. If you guys ever wonder, okay, God, are you faithful? Look at Jesus. Because it was thousands of years after Abram that God sent Jesus, the one to whom all nations would be blessed through, and so that you and I can receive salvation. So you and I can have a relationship with him. So you and I, who are sinners, can be declared righteous and know him personally. Guys, this is the track record that we can trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. God, even if we are not always faithful, God, you are. God, we are thankful for, God, the faithful work that you did on the cross on our behalf.
God, you who lived in perfect obedience, lived a perfect life, God, and you suffered what we should have, Lord. You took our place. Lord, you bled and died. You suffered, and God, you gave us a chance to have eternal life in you. And so, Father, tonight, if there's any here that don't know you and want to receive you for the first time, Lord, may they put their trust, their weight, their understanding, knowing, God, that there is no amount that they can ever do. There's no amount of things that, man, that they've done that puts them out of the category or puts them in the category to be saved apart from you. But Jesus, you've made it so possible that, man, you said you love the world so much that anyone who would believe in you, Lord, you will give eternal life to. And so, Father, I pray that, and as in the book of Acts, they said that today is the day of salvation. Father, that they would put their trust in you tonight, Jesus. For those of us maybe who are here, and man, we follow you, Lord. We know you, we've experienced you, and yet we're in this season or in this circumstance, and we're challenged, and we're doubting, and we're not sure. God, would you reassure them that you are faithful? Would you bring them peace as they and can trust and know that you are faithful to finish with the work that you started in us? So, Lord, we pray that as we have this time to worship you, God, that you would, Lord, be glorified and just filled with joy as you hear your kids sing and proclaim, Lord, of your mighty works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.